morning. I had my words of appreciation to those that have already been expressed for the presence of each and every one who is here this morning. We still have a number of our folks who are not with us, who continue to be out of town. I'll tell you, you look around the audience this morning, and this looks like a multitude compared to what we had last week. There are so many who are back. We're glad to see you back from that long kind of extended 4th of July weekend. Ian is back, and Blake is back. I don't know who that guy is that looks like tall, but he's not back, and the reason I know that is because I wrote that in the bulletin. And page 2 of the bulletin is never wrong, and so Tall remains in the Caribbean somewhere, and that guy just looks like him. It's good to have Tall back as well. We have visitors with us this morning. We're happy that you've come our way, and we invite you back every opportunity that you have to come and to be with us here at West Allen. We are encouraged by your presence with us this morning. If you would, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're going to begin our sermon this morning in chapter 2 of the book of James, and notice some things that James says about the relationship between faith and works. James chapter 2 and verse 14 beginning says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Having just read that, I want to read to you now a quotation from Carm.com. And I don't know exactly what Carm.com is. I ran across it when I was looking up some things on the internet the other day. But the statement that is made here in an article titled, Are We Saved by Faith Alone or Do We Need Works Too? Is exactly what I read everywhere else. And what the majority of the Protestant world believes is the relationship between faith and works. After quoting several passages that point out the necessity of faith, the writer writes, "Please take note that faith and works are contrasted. In other words, we are saved by faith, not by works, and apart from works, etc. The point is that there are only two options. We are saved by faith alone, or we are not. Since we have faith and works, both conceptually and in practice, then we are either saved by faith alone or by faith and works. There is no other option. We see that the Scriptures exclude works in any form as a means of our salvation, then logically we are saved by faith alone." Now, the point that the writer is making is that the Scriptures do exclude works in any form as a means of our salvation. Therefore, we are saved by faith alone. This is important. And I hope really that our young people will pay close attention to what we're saying this morning, because you're going to run into this. You're going to run into this idea. Your neighbors are going to have this idea. A lot of the people that you work with, young people, a lot of people that you go to school with. In fact, the majority of those who are religiously minded people are going to say amen to what this writer says about salvation being by faith alone. What I want you to understand this morning is that James, in James chapter 2, clearly contradicts what this man has written. This passage ties faith and works together. James doesn't see faith and works as two separate competing things. He rather sees them as two things that are vitally connected to one another, that cannot exist without one another, at least in a religious sense. One depends upon the other. Without faith, he says, works mean nothing. And without works, faith is dead. But when faith and works are connected together, faith is shown to be genuine by the works, and the works are shown to be a true obedience of faith. And the result of that is salvation. It is interesting that later on, when this writer is referring to James chapter 2, and he notes that James chapter 2 appears to be, he says, in contradiction to what he has just presented about salvation by faith alone. In explaining James, he says, works follow true faith, and demonstrate that faith to our fellow, and demonstrate that faith to our fellow man, but not to God. James writes of Abraham and Rahab as examples of people who demonstrated their faith by their deed. Now get the force of that. What he's saying is that when God is looking at us, God looks at our faith. God wants to see our faith. God judges our relationship with Him based on our faith. Then what is the point of works? The writer says the point of works is that works demonstrate our faith to others so that others can recognize the genuineness of our faith. God doesn't need to see works. Other people who are going to judge whether our faith is right or not need to see those works. And he gets that from verse 18. Of James chapter 2. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And this man would say, see there, he's saying that faith is evidenced through works to people. You want to see that I have faith? Look at my works. Now, that's a misapplication of what he's saying there in James chapter 2 and verse 18. James 2 and verse 18 is not saying that God just looks at faith and people look at works. What he's saying is, you say your faith is in God is genuine, then let's see it working. I can show you that my faith is genuine because of the things that I am doing. What he never says there is that God doesn't look at the works in order to judge our faith. And Abraham really proves that. Right after that, he uses Abraham as an example of a man who was justified by works. And the question would be, justified in the sight of who? When you go over to Genesis chapter 22, in the passage in Genesis that that James is referring to here, when Abraham offered his son Isaac, God told him, you take that 3-day journey and you go over there to Mount Moriah and you offer that son of yours to me. You sacrifice your son. And Abraham goes to do that. And in verse 10, he's got Isaac on the sticks. He's ready to sacrifice him on that altar, and he raises the knife. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here am I." And listen to verse 12. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." When Abraham obeyed God, who was he proving his faith to? He wasn't proving it to Sarah. The angel doesn't say, you can stop now because now Sarah knows that your faith is genuine. He wasn't proving it to Lot. He doesn't say, okay, don't kill your son because now you have proven to Lot that your faith is genuine. Now what he says there in verse 12 is, stay your hand, don't kill your son. Because now I know your action has told me of the genuineness of your faith. And we can argue all day long about what God knew and what God didn't know about Abraham as Abraham is making that trek along to Mount Moriah, and as he puts his son on that altar, and as he raises the knife, and he is about to kill him there. We can argue all day long about what God knew and he didn't know about Abraham's faith. But it's a useless argument. Because the angel of the Lord, speaking for the Lord, says, after Abraham has done that, that there is something that I am now assured of. You see, God told Abraham to work that work of faith not for anybody else but God. And so when James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 21 that you can look at Abraham and you can see that Abraham was justified by faith, he's not talking about justified in the sight of men. He is not talking about Abraham demonstrating to his fellow man his faith. He's talking about Abraham demonstrating to God his faith through the thing that he was willing to do. For now I know. And so James doesn't see faith and works as this kind of enemies of one another. He doesn't see faith and works as an either-or situation. He sees it as an and situation. Your faith and your works. Your faith working with your works. And your works working with your faith. He says is what results in your being pleasing to God, in God being able to say about you, now I know. Well, if that is true, if that is what James is teaching, then why is it that in the vast majority of the Protestant world, it is taught that faith and works are opposed to one another? That if salvation is by faith, then good works can have nothing to do with it. And if salvation includes good works, then it cannot be said to be of faith. Well, that teaching is formed, that doctrine is formed, by a number of passages that talk about the necessity of faith in the New Testament. We're going to look at the three main ones of those. As far as I can tell, there are three passages that everyone who believes in faith only will most quickly go to in order to try to prove that salvation is by faith alone and that there is not one single thing that we do in order to show that faith to God. First of those is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And here we have Abraham again. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." And the faith-only person says, look at what he says there. He says that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. And that if you work, that means you've earned your salvation. So salvation is no longer by faith and is no longer by grace. But is that really what Paul is talking about there? Is Paul really excluding works of any form as a part of our salvation? No. I would suggest to you that what he is excluding here is perfect works. He is talking about salvation that people try to have by earning it. And what he says is, you cannot earn your salvation. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how strong your faith is. I don't care how many things you do. You're not going to stand before God on the day of judgment and hear God say, "Well done, you have earned eternal life in heaven by the perfection of your works." That's not the way salvation is gained. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2 and verse 16, verse 15 to begin the sentence. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." And the faith-only person says, see, there he goes again. There's Paul telling the Galatians, just like he told the Romans, that salvation is not by works of law, it's by faith. And so salvation must be by faith alone, and no works of any kind ever enter into it. But is that what Paul is saying in Galatians 2 and verse 16? When Paul talks about works of the law, he's not talking about works of any law that God has given. He's not talking about that any work at all is excluded, that there's no obedience that we are required to conform ourselves to that's involved in our salvation. What he's talking about there is salvation by previous works. What he's saying there is that salvation is not through the law, that is, the law of Moses. Well, how do you know that's the law of Moses? Because he says throughout the book of Galatians that that is the law that he is talking about. He says in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, as to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law..." What law? He says the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should be made... that should make the promise of no effect. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the law that came 430 years after the promise that was made to Abraham. He's talking about the law that was given to the children of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. the Mosaic system. And he's saying salvation. Just as you cannot earn it, so you cannot gain it through Moses. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The works that he is talking about here are not, again, works of any kind. He's not saying there is nothing that you must do in order to be saved. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about the exclusion of personal works. What he's saying is salvation is not something that you come up with on your own. You don't be saved by following your own plan. I'll tell you, there are a lot of people trying to do that, aren't there? I've had people sit across the coffee table from me and tell me that I'm working things out with God just exactly according to my plan. I'm doing exactly what I have concluded I need to do in order to be right with God, in order to have eternal life. Point being, the Bible never enters into it. What Paul is telling the Ephesians there is salvation doesn't come that way. All three of these books, Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, were written to stress that salvation is found only in Christ. And all of them are emphasizing the fact that salvation is only in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." And then chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." What's he saying? He's saying the power of the gospel. The power of salvation, rather, is in the gospel of Christ. He's going to repeat that to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 when he marvels that they have removed themselves from the gospel of Jesus Christ and they followed another gospel as if there is any other gospel that you could follow. And he says, when you try to do that, when you get outside the gospel of Christ and you go to any other gospel, any other good news, it's not really good news. It is damning news. And that's Paul's point in Romans. The power is in the gospel of Christ. Redemption and justification are nowhere found but in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, is Paul really meaning to say that there's no works that we're required to do in order to be saved? No, that's not his point at all. And that is shown in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. What are you getting at, Paul? "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Every one of those verses. Christ. Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ. There's the emphasis. We are sons of God in and only in Christ. The promise that was made to Abraham of blessing for the whole world, he says, is only to those who are in Christ. Nowhere else. Just in Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Verse 7. For in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Every blessing, our redemption, our forgiveness, our eternal inheritance, Paul says to the Ephesians, is in Him. And that's the stress of every one of these books. Romans and Galatians and Ephesians were written to stress that if you want a relationship with God, if you want forgiveness of sins, if you want eternal life in heaven, you're going to get it, and you're going to only get it in Jesus Christ. Not in perfect works, not in the law of Moses, and not in your plan for your salvation, but in Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews were saying, I'll leave Christ out of my religion. I'll just keep doing the same things that I have been doing for so long, trying to the best of my ability to keep the requirements of the law of Moses. And I believe everything will be fine if I just do that. And Paul says, here's what that plan will get you. You want to leave Jesus Christ out of your religious practice? Here's what it gets you. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Here's where religion of perfection will get you. Failure. Paul says nobody is perfect. You break the law, you're a lawbreaker. I don't mean if you keep on breaking it and over the course of your life you're seen to be a constant lawbreaker. That means you're a lawbreaker. No, the point is, and the same point that James makes earlier on in James chapter 2, the minute you break God's law, you are a lawbreaker. And so the plan that says, I'll get there by perfection, is immediately a bad plan. And it is a failure. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, so many of these Jews were going back. They had pressure put upon them by the Judaizers to leave Christ and to go back to the old way, to go back to the law of Moses. And Paul writes there in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage that he's talking about is the yoke of the Mosaic system. He says, Christ has set you free from that. Here's what you get when you go back to the law of Moses, he says. You get the same thing you had previously in the law of Moses. You get bondage. You're not free in Christ Jesus. Where does leaving Jesus out of your religious plan get you? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I told you that I've had people sit across a coffee table to me and explain to me how they were working out their own plan. tell you what every one of those people had in common with one another. They were all living in sin. They were all living in violation of things, very plain and simple things, that God has said that He wants His people to do. He wants His people to be. And here's what Paul tells the Ephesians about religion by your own plan. He says it results in damnation. Just as you were damned before you came in contact with Jesus Christ, if you come in contact with Jesus Christ and you say, no, I'll reject Jesus and I'll go my own way, I'll continue doing the same thing I was doing before, He says you're going to be in the same shape. Damnation, condemnation. The fact of the matter is, in each of these three books, there is indication that our salvation is dependent upon not just our faith in Jesus Christ, but our obedience to Christ. I think it would be good, as we go through this list of passages in Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, to kind of jot down beside Romans 4, 1 through 5, jot down Romans 6, 17 through 18. Beside Galatians 2 and verse 16, jot down chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. Beside Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, jot down verse 10 and chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Because here's what it tells you, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you did what? Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What did that result in? And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How'd you get out of that slavery to sin, Romans? You obeyed from the heart. Faithful. Faith-led obedience to the doctrine that Jesus Christ had established, to the things that Jesus has said you must do in order to be freed from sin. I'll tell you, if Paul is writing in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that there is nothing that we do, no act of obedience that is involved in our salvation, that he not only has James to worry about, he has Paul to worry about too. Because he is contradicting himself from Romans chapter 4 to Romans chapter 6. And we know that Paul was speaking by inspiration. He did not contradict himself. Paul is not saying in Romans 4 that works of obedience to Jesus Christ have nothing to do with our salvation. He is saying in Romans chapter 6, it has everything to do with our salvation. Again, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And someone says, see there you go. How are we sons of God? It's by faith in Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He adds, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's talking about a relationship with Christ that he is describing as in Christ. The Abrahamic promise of salvation through Jesus Christ is in Christ. You have to put on Christ. The question is, how do you get in Christ? Well, he says there in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. How do you become a son of God? Baptism in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What Paul says there in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 5 is that the same thing, faith and works that show faith, works that cannot be separated from faith, those are things that get us into Christ. He says in Ephesians, those are things that cause us to continue to be in Christ. Those are the duties of the sons of God. So from start to finish, from the time that we first hear the gospel and believe in Jesus until the last breath that we take, God requires that we do what He has commanded for us to do in order for salvation to be ours in Christ. And I would suggest to you that that is all that James is saying in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. We cannot emphasize enough that the only passage in the entire Bible that mentions salvation by faith alone is James chapter 2 and verse 24, where James says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." There are a lot of passages that talk about the necessity of faith. Faith is vital. But this is the only passage that talks about faith alone. And what he says is, we are not justified. We are not saved by faith alone. Obedience is not the enemy of faith. It is faith's companion. Believe, but do not ever forget the importance of obedience. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? We can help you to act on that faith this morning, just as 3,000 people did in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, when pricked in their hearts to the knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God and that salvation was in Christ Jesus. They asked that question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered, in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." He says, "You shall receive not the person of the Holy Spirit, but you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation." Same as Acts 3 and verse 19, "Repent and be converted, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's salvation. We can help you to do that this morning. We can help you to do the same thing that those 3,000 people did in Acts chapter 2, with the same result: forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. Can we help you to do that this morning? If we can help you to do that, we can help you in any other way in your service to Jesus Christ. Let us know how we can. But coming forward right now, I want together we stand and sing. Jesus, our loving child.